You are now listening to the Providence Church podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
On us. And so dust is just common and humble. It's just whatever. It's just dust. And what does that do? That shows us how frail and lowly the man is. He's brittle. He's fragile. He's just dust. We can easily become gods in our own eyes, thinking more of ourselves than we ought to, believing that we can be gods, believing that we are great among men, when in actuality, man is just dust from the ground. This should be both humbling and helpful to us. Why should it be both humbling and helpful to us? For the proud in the room, this should humble you before God. Why? Because you are just dust. And as the preacher will say over your grave, in that day, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says it like this: all go to one place, all are from dust, and to dust all return. We were made of dust. And this should help some of us. This should help some of us who walk around in anxiety and fear, worried about what other people may think of us, if they accept us, if they love us. Why should this help us? Because you're reminded that man is but dust. He's just dust. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do to you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, don't fear man. Don't be afraid of what everybody thinks of you. I created you. I knit you together. Why do you fear a man who is but dust? He can take your job away, sure, but he is but dust. He can threaten you and make you feel little, but he is but dust. So for those of us who fear and walk around in anxiety, are these people pleased with me? Can I do this? Or what will they say? Those are just dusty people. Those are just dusty people. We should fear God, who is both the creator of man. He is the creator of man and the creator of all things. And look further. He created us from the dust. And then what does he do? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So look at this, the tender king. It is as if he wants us to really get a picture that the tender king is as if we know that God is a spirit. He does not have a body, but it's as if God himself leans over and breathes into the mouth of this dusty creature that he created. And what happens? The breath of life goes into dust and it became a living man. What a miracle. What a fascinating thing. The breath of life, being the very breath of God, goes into the man. He comes up close to the man and breathes into him. This then separates man from all other forms of creation. We are unique in the very fact that the breath of God has been breathed into our lungs and we live. So you are not equal with a dog. You are not equal with a gorilla. You are not equal with a fish or a dolphin. You have more intrinsic value in you simply because God himself breathed into your life to make you alive. So man is more. It's more than just dust. He's more than just dust. He's more than just flesh and bones. No, no. People will tell us, I remember going to class and people will say, no, we just die and then we cease to exist. No, we don't just cease to exist. We have the eternal spirit that has been given to us by God himself. So there is eternity written in your DNA. So no, man is both a combination of dust and glory. Man is comparable to a Home Depot bucket filled with priceless diamonds. Man is like a mason jar filled with precious pearls. Man is like a ceramic coffee mug filled to the brim with the finest of aged wine. It seems inconceivable this dusty thing would have such value woven into it, but that's what it is. So the truth that God has fashioned us should inform us in how we treat people. Do you see that? That God would take great care to form and fashion a body for people. So whether they are unborn or whether they are elderly, God has fashioned them by his own hand. So murder, abortion, abuse, neglect, even prejudice are sinful mistreatments of God's beloved centerpiece of the universe. Even thinking harshly about others that we don't like or don't know. And so I'm not just talking about black or white. I'm talking about, man, when we think about Mexican people coming over the border, what comes into my mind? Do I think that they're less than human? When I see a homeless man on the street, do I view him as less than he's subhuman? Or someone who has a mental disability, do I see them as less? No. They're more valuable, more precious than any dog or creature. They have more worth and more dignity than any other, but just the same amount of dignity as Barack Obama. Does a child in the womb have the same dignity, have the same value? So it should matter in our minds how we treat people. And then going even further to the gospel. Look at this. We should marvel at the incarnation. We should marvel at the incarnation. Can you believe that God would robe himself in dusty garments? How many of us would go to an attic and put on something that's been all dusty for a year? I know some of us had to do that this morning because it was cold. We had to get those sweaters out of the attic. And so what did you do? You threw it in the hamper. You washed it up a little bit because you didn't want to put on dusty robes. But God himself comes on and he fashions his own body. Can you believe that the infinite would walk as one who was finite? Can you believe that one that was eternal walked as one who was mortal? The very fact that God would come and dwell among us should fascinate us. That's why we will spend time next month marveling in excitement about the fact that Jesus is coming. Emmanuel, God with us. Not above us, not beneath us, but God with us. So this shows us that the Lord God takes great care to be near to his people. He forms them fashions them, then gives them breath. And then he does not stop at just fashioning them with a fat body. That's fat as in cool. Sorry about that. It just happened. And so he didn't just form them with a fresh body and give them some tight stuff to look at. No, he goes even further. Point number two, the tender king prepares a home for his beloved creation. He prepares a home. Look at verses 8 to 14. In the east, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then it talks about the rivers that flowed around it. And it talks about the gold that was in the land and the delium and the onyx stone that was in the land. And the land was fertile and flourishing. So what is this? The tender king is not just happy to give you just a body, but he's wanting to give his creation a home. And what I thought was so amazing about Eden is Eden in our minds, because we grow up with literature and because we love stories, Eden is the true story. It is not some idyllic, utopian, distant place that never existed. It was just a concoction in a man's mind. No, Eden actually existed. How do we know it actually existed? But because those who are hearing this, listening to Moses show them the history of how things were created, he goes, and listen, folks, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden and in the east. So he goes, okay, while y'all are here, sitting here, they're probably out in the desert, hot, sweating, tired, frustrated, and they're sitting there listening to the creation. And they're like, man, this is so crazy. Man, I wish this was true. And he goes, no, just over those mountains over there is where it was. He brings it right on home. So different from what you may have grown up thinking, like Bilbo Baggins, no, this ain't the Shire. Okay? This ain't Neverland like Peter Pan. This is a real place that actually existed. And so then we look at it. Eden was unlike any of those stories. Why? But those stories are based on the true story of Eden, the place that God created for his beloved humanity. So this is crazy. That God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He gently places him in the garden that he had set up for him. All I could think of when I read that, this, just studying it, I was like, man, Eden is comparable to a crib for a newborn child. Eden is comparable to a crib for a newborn child. What do I mean by that? The child, in a few months, I'm going to have a little baby girl, and she's going to walk into our house, right? She does not know that for months, our house has been transformed in order to benefit, protect, and provide for her. What else she doesn't know is she's going to walk through this house that's been childproofed, that's got all kinds of things that are ready for her, all these things that are just nice and neat, just for her arrival. Then she's going to go back into the bedroom. And some of us, if we can afford it, we get a little nursery set up. That's our little bedroom just for the baby. So you go into the nursery, the nursery's been painted all nice, and there's little pictures, and there's mommy and daddy on the dresser, and there's a changing table, and there's nice cloths everywhere, and there's little elephants and giraffes and all this kind of stuff. So you're getting a picture. You're walking into this thing. Not only that, do we just drop the baby in the room and be like, yo, you good? No. We place the baby over in the crib. Where's the crib? The crib is in a strategic place where the sun won't beam down on his face, where the vent won't blow too cold on his body, where there's been nice cloths laid in the crib where it won't irritate their skin and bother them. And then there's a little noise machine to make it sound a little noise. Listen to this. Eden, the region, the world was set up for Adam so sweet. It was a great place that God had designed and created, and it was good. And then he goes, listen, I'm not happy with just that. I'm just not happy with just the whole world being good. I want to take you to Eden. I'm going to plant a garden in Eden. That's going to be a nice region of the world. Now I'm going to plant a garden. I'm going to put you in the middle of the garden that has been prepared for you to be for your maximum glory and pleasure. So he prepares a home for Adam. So he gets the maximum amount of joy and excitement and time. Listen, and then it says there was rivers flowing from this land, so the land was fertile. You could grow anything, anytime. There was gold over there, so there was precious stone and metal. Delium and onyx are used for industry. He knew that God said, okay, I want to put him in the maximum place where he can be creative, where he can grow and thrive and flourish under my care. He gave him a home. Then he goes, okay, did he just leave him in the house by himself? He ain't happy yet. The Lord wasn't satisfied just to give him a fat crib and a cool body. He takes him even further. Look at verse 3. I mean, look at verse 18. The tender king supplies a companion. Supplies a companion. Verse 18 says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Until this point, everything in this narrative has been either good or very good. We get to verse 18 and we see the first place that God says is not good. What does he say? It is not good that man should be alone. But I want you to check this out. Was man ever alone completely? Look further down at those verses. Look further down at those verses. It says this. Now out of the garden, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. But did you catch that right in the middle? That it was God who would bring all the animals to Adam to name them. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? That God himself worked alongside Adam? Side by side. Adam, you ready? You done with the aardvark? All right, I'm going to bring the anteater in here now. What do you want to call him? He didn't call him that. He just said, I got a thing with a long nose and it eats ants. What do you want to call it? All right, Adam, here's a big one. It's coming in. It's got a long trunk. It's gray. All right, what do you want to call it? Elephant. All right, good. Cool. On to the next one. So God himself worked alongside Adam, bringing him the animals that Adam may put them in order, categorize them, know them, understand them. And then if you notice, Adam is never said to have complained. Adam is there chilling out with God. Like, hey, God, man, you want to take a lunch break? Yeah, let's have some lunch. It's a great picture that we see, but God is the one who is not satisfied to leave Adam alone. God loves people so much that he wants them to experience the maximum joy in their life as they're worshiping and glorifying him. He gave Adam a job. He knows what Adam is supposed to do, but he ain't happy with Adam just doing it by himself. I want you to have some other folks that you can do it with. So what does Adam get? God supplies Adam with a suitable companion for Adam. I'm going to give this one practical note for the ladies. Did you notice that Adam had a job before Eve came along? Ladies, that's for free. If he has a job, it's good. He's being biblical. All right. If he doesn't have a job, wait. Okay. Just wait. The woman is formed directly from the rib of Adam. Adam goes under eternal anesthesia. He lays him down on a comfortable spot there. God takes a rib out, forms the woman from Adam's side. She was made to be his companion and his helper in order to help him fulfill his calling to subdue and to fill the world with God's glory. So that was her purpose. One commentator says she was made for him as an ideal counterpart in the world. I know we have a slogan that says man's best friend is a dog, but that's not true, because man's best friend, best counterpart, most ideal counterpart is a woman. God created her from Adam. And there is much discussion, I know, about women, inequality, and all these things. She is equal to men before God in four significant ways. She is also created in the image of God. They were given the same, as we will see in chapter 3, moral obligations before the Lord and responsibilities. Both were judged for their disobedience, and both are recipients of God's grace through Christ. So woman has a special and unique calling that she is there to help Adam to subdue and have dominion over the world, bringing glory to God. And so women further show the lengths God would go to have men and women reflect his glory through relationship and marriage. So listen, man alone shows off the glory of God. So a single man shows off the glory of God that he created it. He created the man as an individual, comprehensive. He can think, has a conscience, has a heart, can worship God, honor God in his purposes. Woman alone can show off the glory of God. She has a conscience. She has a will. She has a heart. She has affection. She can glorify God, worship God, walk in community with others. But man and woman in marriage further shows off the glory of God. It shows off the intimate communion that God has in the Trinity. So this is a beautiful and magnificent thing that God has woven together. So this is why marriage is so significant. Issues surrounding the definition of marriage are critical because it's the destruction of an institution that God designed specifically for man and woman. Divorce is also destructive, not only because it can destroy families and the fabric of society, but also because it was designed to show that God eternally loves, protects, serves, pursues. So he doesn't break stride with us because he gets angry. No, he's committed to this thing. He's the Lord God. So men, especially, don't waste your marriage. Don't waste it. Love your wives as God intended you to. Ladies, honor and respect your husbands as God has intended you to. Why? Because you're glorifying God and doing what he has intended and called you to do. Now, man exists. He has a home. He has a companion. Now what's he going to do forever? The tender king endows with purpose. The tender king gives purpose. He provides them with a means of caring for themselves and perpetuating all that he has started. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. If you flip over just one page over to verse chapter 1, verse 28, it says this, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he endowed them with purpose to do, looks like, two things, to work and to fill the earth. I know work is one of those things that, work, really? Work was pre-sin. God created them. He gave them a job, a beautiful job. How hard is it to be a gardener where everything grows on its own? How hard is it to enjoy earth and enjoy the creation when everything is just right there at your fingertips? You got the best of waters. You got the best materials. You got everything laid at your feet. All I want you to do is just go out and just keep doing what I've been doing, what I've been showing to you. So work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden so he may work it. So ladies, gentlemen, teenagers specifically, work is not from the devil. It is from God. You glorify God when we work hard, when we work diligently, when we work. Why? Because we've seen our God working hard to create, to fashion, to supply. He's a hard working God and he rests very well. So I fear the temptation for us is we always feel the pressure to keep doing. We don't have enough. And God says, I'm resting. So we're not workaholics. We work hard because God works hard. And we rest because God rests. And we rest well. Then also he says, fill the earth. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the birds and the heavens and everything that moves on the earth. So he's like, man, go out there and create. Create order. I've started this thing off for you, man. I want you to kill it. So when we walk around the world and we walk around the earth, we see things and this is God's purpose for us is to go out and continue the work that he has started physically in creation. It was crazy. One of the things I remember, I was 15 years old. And I got the chance to go to Paris. And so I'm walking around in Paris, 1998. And it's kind of crazy because all I'm doing, if you can believe it, I got to go to the Notre Dame, the big church, the big cathedral. And there's this huge thing, and it's beautiful. It's in the middle of a river type island type thing. You go there, you walk inside. They believe they have a part of the cross there underground. They believe they have a piece of the crown of thorns. It's kind of crazy. And then, you know, you look and you sit down, and they've got, their chairs aren't as cool as ours. They're wooden flat chairs. And so I'm like, all right, this is kind of lame. And what was all over the outside was scaffolding, because the building was all moldy and stuff. We went from there and we went over to the Eiffel Tower. I went to the Eiffel Tower and that was kind of cool. You know who's sitting in the top of the Eiffel Tower? Thomas Edison. He's sitting up there having a drink with Mr. Eiffel. So I walked there, but you know what I was worried about when I got down off the Eiffel Tower? I stepped in some dog poop. And so I was frustrated the whole time I'm in Paris because I stepped in dog poop and there's dog poop everywhere. If you go to Paris, it's not very fun because there's a lot of dog poop. What I learned was, as I look back over the pictures that I had, I missed out on all that God had done through this marvelous creation. I got to go in some of the world's greatest places. And you know where I ate that day? I was walking on the Champs-Élysées, where the Arc de Triomphe is. And we had to go get lunch. You know where I ate for lunch? McDonald's. I was 15, so have some grace on me, all right? I didn't even know. I didn't even get to experience and really draw in all the marvelousness that God can do through human beings. These are man-made structures that God has gifted men and women to do. So when you go to work and you're a secretary, I need you to kill it for God's glory, because you are a part of God's great design and He's created you to be creative. When you go to work and you're shoveling dirt, I need you to kill it shoveling dirt. Why? Because you're showing off the glory and majesty of God by creating order where there was no order before. And then not only that, this has gospel implications for us. This is not just finished when they had babies. No, look at what Jesus says. It says this: go into all the world and make what? Disciples. So this just didn't just end when Adam and Eve left the garden. It doesn't just stop when we have babies. No, God says, go into all the world and keep doing what you saw me doing, saving lost sinners, seeking and saving the lost. So this is not over. Can you see how the gospel then has bearing on our lives? Christ said, what did Christ say to his disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. So he prepared a place that was magnificent, that was marvelous, that if we read this long enough, we would be so disappointed that we can't go back there again. But now look at what he says. The tender king is still at work. Why do I know that? I'm going to go right back through my outline and I'm going to show you that the tender king is still at work even now today. Number one, he fashions the body. When Jesus was risen from the dead, what did he come back in? A body, a glorified body. So that when this body that is decaying, that is getting sick, that is getting tired, it will never do that in eternity. He has prepared a body for us. Number two, he is preparing a home. What did John say he saw coming from the heavens? I saw New Jerusalem descending down from the heavens. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the earth that we live on now is groaning with pains as a childbirth. So that waiting to see the sons of God revealed. So what is going on now? Creation is saying, I'm tired of this old thing. I want something new, something fresher than what we've ever had before. And what is he doing? He's preparing a place for us. Number three, he's supplying an eternal community. Why have we gathered here now? We're God's chosen people that will commune together for eternity in heaven. We call each other brothers and sisters now, because in eternity, there will be no shame. There will be no fear. There will be no anxiety about what you think about me. No, we will be there together, worshiping the Lord in harmony. Number four, does he give us a purpose and it's over when this life is over? No. We will glorify God forever. What does the catechism question say? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Will you do that in eternity? You sure will. You sure will. So in conclusion then, God really, really, really loves people. Not only does he love the nameless, faces, masses, that kind of comes to our mind when we hear God loves people, and there's just some random ephemeral people out there somewhere that he loves. No, he loves you. He loves you. God loves you. As the psalmist said, he fearfully and wonderfully made you. How do I know that? Because Jesus came to seek sinners like you. So what amazes me about this text, what amazes me is that God, second Godhead, second person of the Trinity in the Godhead, Jesus Christ would come, put on skin that he had fashioned for himself. He would walk into the home that he had designed and built for us and see how much we destroyed it. Then he would experience how we would join together in order to mock, kill him, shame him. Then he would see how we disregarded his purposes by making disciples of our own glory, by making disciples of wrath and passion of the flesh, that we don't want our children, we don't want our friends and neighbors to pursue Christ, to go after God, to worship God. And in spite of all of that, God still died for us. Do you see how far Christ goes to save sinners? He said, my purpose in coming here was to save sinners. Not to save the oceans, not to save the forests, not to save dogs, not to save that. He came to save real people. And so, how much does he love you? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many of us have lived such lives where we believe that God is happy when people die and go to hell. That couldn't be further from the truth. Ezekiel 18:32 says in my Bible, this is what it says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. You hear it again? Declares the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God, the God that is in community with his people, the God that loves people. God is the greatest humanist ever. He draws near to his people. He values you. He has instilled you with dignity and purpose. So God loves you and wants to be near to you. Would you repent of your sins today and be near to God? Would you confess your sins before the Lord today and draw near to him? I know the sin that may be dwelling in your life right now may be separating you from God, thinking there you can never get close to this mighty, majestic God. And he says, I've already drawn close to you. Would you just lay down your arms and come to me? Repent and believe. He fashioned you. He prepared a place for you. He supplies you with companionship in the church, and he's endowed you with purpose. Come to Christ. And dear saints, the King knows you. Some of us have been Christians so long and we think we just fly under the radar and God has forgotten about us. God hasn't forgotten about you. He knows you. He's intimately acquainted with your needs. And he seeks your maximum glory and pleasure if you would just trust him. He seeks after you. He captures your tears in a jar. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you, dear saints. So trust him and follow him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for drawing near to us. The old song says you don't know what you got until it's gone. And so, Lord, we don't live in this state anymore. This seems too surreal, too far gone for us to even imagine that you would draw near to us like this. And not only that, you'd be so tender and kind to us. Lord, I pray that you would draw those who don't know you to yourself, that as they hear about how much God loves them, how much he sacrifices for them, that they would draw near to you. And Lord, I pray for those that are weak in the faith, that are struggling, that are tired, that say, man, I don't even know why I keep praying. It doesn't seem to go anywhere. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them today. Comfort them by your spirit, by your word, knowing that even though we don't live in Eden anymore, Christ dwells within us. You have promised that you will never leave us, never forsake us. You don't forget us. You are a God that you would never change. Your word is good. You are faithful. So, Lord, strengthen us today. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.